I want to continue with that theme this evening as I'm sharing out of 1 John chapter 5. We started in 1 John chapter 5 yesterday, starting in verse 1 through 13, and I want to pick up in starting in verse 14 through the end of the chapter. And but before I start that, I was yesterday talking about joy and how you can look out joy and saying joy, and J is the first letter, stands for Jesus, and O is the second letter, stands for others, and Y is the third letter, which stands for us. So it should be Jesus and others and yourself, and that should be in that order. But don't take that and in your mind and heart and go to Rayleigh's on Christmas Eve, because it will cure you of all joy that you think you ever had. I was there this afternoon in the parking lot, and boy, I tell you, it was a madhouse. But it can rob you of joy really quick. But God is good. So let's open up your Bibles to chapter 5 in 1 John, chapter 5, starting in verse 14, and we'll open in prayer. Father, we just thank you for all that you have done for us, Father. We thank you as we come to celebrate the birth of your Son, our Lord, our Christ, our Messiah, the Anointed One. Our Lord, meaning that we cannot say no to him, Father. It is all yes and amen. Father, and may you just minister to us this evening, Father. May you minister to us. Open up our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. This reason why he came, the purpose of him coming, Father, that we can be reminded once again, all that is wrapped up in this babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Father, as we witness today, Father, may you just reveal more fully to us now the purpose of his coming. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this evening I want to finish, as we started yesterday morning, regarding this gift from God of his Son now lying in that manger. And we can just glance over there periodically and just think of the miracle that was wrought, that was given to these men and women at that time, revealed first to shepherds. Shepherds, the lowliest station in their society. There wasn't anything lower. I don't even think lawyers were lower than the shepherds at that time. We might look at lawyers now, maybe. Politicians, of course. But at that time, shepherds were the lowliest part of society, which is amazing to me. They were looked upon with disdain. Yet God chose them to be the first to actually see and to be told of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't to the rich, it wasn't to the famous, it wasn't to the wealthy, it wasn't for the powerful, but he came to lowly shepherds first, and he revealed this gift. Even the angels were shocked. They had no idea what was going on, yet they were glorifying God. But this gift of his Son lying in the manger, we want to look at that. And then also, as we were talking yesterday, and how we can be certain of our eternal security. How can we be certain of this? It's by God's witness, as we saw yesterday, and his promise to us about who Jesus truly is. If you weren't here yesterday, I encourage you to pick up one of the CDs so you can backfill a little bit of what I'll be sharing with you this evening. That'll put it more into context. We ended yesterday morning in verse 13, so I'd like to pick up back up from that verse as well. So let me read starting in verse 13 of chapter 5 in 1 John. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now for those who know, as this was promised to us, those who know that they have eternal life and an eternal relationship with God, John is now going to build on that fact, that we can have confidence in going to him in prayer. So now that we're assured through the first 13 verses, and this is what we need to look at, this is what you need to read over, this is what you need to believe and understand. But John is explaining of this assurance that we have in Christ, this assurance that we have by the witness of God himself, who his son is and has come for, the reason why, that is all built into this. And we'll mention it in a minute, but the reason for a lot of this was at that period of time, there was this heresy starting to develop called Gnosticism, which was actually stating that Jesus wasn't a real human being, that because in their minds, nothing good comes from the flesh. Nothing good comes from the flesh. It only comes from spirit. So they were saying, and this was just 60 years after the Lord walked on this earth. So it's amazing to me how Satan can turn this thing around to the point where you start misunderstanding who Jesus is, misunderstanding the reason why he's here. But John is saying, this is what you got to believe. And you see in the first part of this book that he testified that he touched him, he held him, he saw him, he lived with him. He was a human being that walked on this earth. So in other words, so now that we know this, now that we know that we have eternal life and eternal relationship with God because of what God has done, now John's going to build on that fact. He's going to, so we can have confidence in going to him in prayer. So prayer is what we're going to be looking at a lot this evening as we go to that babe in the manger, that we go to him as he grew, as he matured, as he revealed his purpose in our lives. This is the starter, that we pray to him. Verses 14 and 15 now begins. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, Jesus, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So it's according to his will. You should underline that, highlight it, circle it, do everything you can, put it in the front of your Bibles, but that is the key. This is the absolute key to a strong and healthy relationship with God. In Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Jesus Christ. So how do we know what this will of God is? How do we know what the will of God is as we ask in him according to his will? My answer to that would be through constantly searching out who he is. By searching his word daily, you will begin to get to know him. You'll get to understand who he is by knowing him by this knowing by experience, or knowledge by experience. You'll get to know his character. You'll get to know his nature. You will then begin to get an insight into things that are his will for you and the things that aren't his will for you. You realize, and I know this isn't a shock to any of us here in this sanctuary this evening, but we can really ask for some dumb things. Can't we? We can really ask for some dumb stuff. So we need to know what the will of God is for our lives to understand what he wants for us. In John 15, 7 through 8 tells us, if you abide in me and my words, abide in you, abiding meaning at home with or within, if we're at home with, we're comfortable with. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So we are to ask. We are to ask. And we are to ask in the will of what the Father is, that he is there and he wants to give us what he has for us. And I explained to you about being anxious for nothing. I wanted to make sure that I went over that. Because we are to be anxious for nothing. We are to be confident of what God, that we can go to God with anything. There's nothing here that we can't ask for. That's the key to this. We don't have to be selective. We don't have to be worried about, well, is this God's will? If it isn't, should I ask him? Or shouldn't I ask him because I don't know if it's God's will? Come to God and ask him for all things, be confident that you have that access to him through the sacrifice of his son on that cross. This babe lying in the manger came to die for our sins. A sinless life set aside and put on a tree to die for our sins, to take the sins, our sins on his shoulders. Both past, present, and future sins, they're all been forgiven. It is over. It is a finished work of God through Christ. So we can go boldly to the throne of God and ask him and petition to him the things that we want and things that we feel that we need. But we need to know as we go what is his will and what he is willing to give us and what is the best for us, because he knows what is best for us. So we are to ask. We are to give that. We must ask if we want him to know what we want. Now, we're going to say, well, if it's in his will, and only he will only give the things that are in his will to us, then what's the point of praying? And that a lot of people have said that. Why should I pray when I know that God will give me what he wants me to have? Well, he wants us to petition him. He wants that fellowship. He wants that relationship. He wants us to learn who he is in our lives. This is not just a mystery. This is not just a one-way street. So that's the purpose of it. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change. We are not going to change his mind. But never stop praying. Never stop asking. Never stop petitioning God for the things that are on your heart. But search out through the scriptures. Search out through prayer and beginning to understand his character and his nature. All of a sudden, you'll find your desires are going to be lining up with his desires. And that's the purpose of it. That's the reason for it. So in verse 16 and 17, it says, if anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him, that person, life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that we should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. There's a lot of different comments and a lot of different ideas about this certain part of Scripture. Many times it's looking at leading to death is that rejection of God, the Holy Spirit. In other words, rejecting God to the point where we are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. All that really, what that means is the more that you ignore God, the more that you are opposed to God, the more that you do not want to be in the will of God, eventually God does not strive with you forever. And that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is killing the spirit within us, that we no longer have that relationship. So it's a very interesting passage. There are several interesting interpretations. But to me, though, the bottom line is, how are we in this room here, or believers in general, how are we to really know the heart of someone? How are we really going to know that heart? And what is leading to death or not leading to death? We don't know that. There is no way for us to really know. So we need to pray without ceasing for all our brothers and sisters. We need to pray without ceasing for all of our brothers and sisters, and especially for all unsaved creations of God in our own families, in our own neighborhoods. We need to continue to pray. We do not have God's heart. We do not have God's mind. We do not know what that is. There's other explanations. When John is talking about brothers, he's not necessarily talking about the sin that leads to spiritual death. He could be talking about sins that lead to a physical death, and that sometimes we have known and seen instances where God will actually take someone out and bring him back to his side because of what he's doing to protect him, to do these things. We don't know any of that. That's something that's be a complete mystery to us. So what John is saying here, or what John is not saying here, is open to interpretation. My emphasis here this evening is the fact that we do not know any of that insight into someone's heart. All we can do, and all we are called to do, is pray. To pray for each and every one of those around us, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our nation, in our town, that we need to continue to pray for all those of God's creation. Verses 18 and 19, it says, we know. Now, we're going to see in the next three or four verses this word know, this knowledge, this gnosko that is pronounced, that this knowledge by experience. We are to know this. This is John's emphasis. He wants us to know without a shadow of a doubt who his son is, what his son is here for, and why he was sent. And he wants us to have to this knowledge. And why does he want us to have this knowledge? Because he wants us to rest in it. He wants us to lay our works down, because what Christ did on the cross, it's a finished work of God. As we said this yesterday, we do not have to strive for our salvation. Our salvation is won. We can rest in it. We can enjoy it. We can have heaven and eternity here on earth because of what Christ did. And to know this gives us peace. To know this gives us rest. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through tribulations. We're going to go to Rayleigh's right before Christmas Eve service and just lose our joy. But we know forever that we have eternal life with him. He wants us to know it. So we know. He keeps on repeating this. We know that whoever is born, we know that whatever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. A lot of things in here. A lot of great nuggets are in here. This we know, that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now we know that we sin. We know that we are sinned by nature and by choice. And until God takes us home, we're going to continue to sin. But those sins have been forgiven. But what John is saying here is this habitual, this settled, continued lifestyle of sin. And I pray that no one here in this room has that in them. Because with that, that we cannot say that we're the sons of God. If we habitually sin, this lifestyle of habitual sin, we are going to stumble, but we can be restored. There is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. He's not going to condemn us. He is going to correct us, but he will not condemn us. So we know that whoever is born of God does not sin habitually, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Interesting verses here. So whoever abides in him does not sin, this settled, continued lifestyle of sin. In verse 18, notice there's a footnote. There should be a footnote in your Bible in the word himself. It more accurately should be translated the word him, H-I-M. Many commentators feel that John probably means here is this. He who has been born of God, that is Jesus Christ, keeps him, that is the believer. He holds us dear. We are kept by Jesus and protected from Satan by him, by Jesus. Isn't that a marvelous knowledge of knowing that we cannot be touched by Satan? The word touched here in verse 18 means attached or lay hold of. A believer cannot be demon possessed. We can be buffeted. We can be, and I feel that a lot. We can be pushed. We can be robbed of joy, but we cannot be possessed. We cannot be touched to that meaning. The only other place in Scripture that I was reading that this word translated touched was when Mary touched Jesus right when he was resurrected from the tomb. And remember, Christ says, do not hold on to me. Do not touch me. Do not attach yourself or hold on to me, because he had yet ascended. So that's the only other time that same word translated touched was used in Scripture. Interesting fact. So this touch, meaning that Satan can't get a hold of you. Satan cannot get a hold of you. Don't live in a world thinking, and again, this is why we're here, that God wants us to know who Christ is. He is not just a spirit. He was not just a ghost. And as I explained yesterday, he did not come just to help the world. He came to save the world. He came to bring us into relationship and fellowship with God. So he has given this. What great news this is for believers. This babe in the manger also came to save us from the power of Satan and the temptations of the world. We are going to be tempted, but we're not going to stumble if we attach ourselves, if we hold on to God. Verses 20 and 21 as we near the end. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Ending in verse 20. Here John returns to this major theme of the book, fellowship with Jesus Christ. The true Jesus, not this mere spiritual form of Jesus that the Gnostics were trying to teach at that time, that we may know. Look at that. If you see, starting in verse 19, you'll see the word know 1, 2, 3, 4 times down into verse 20. But look at the last time, is that we may know. The other times is we know, we know, we know. And then the last time is that we may know. God gives us all this free opportunity to know who this free gift truly is as we view this babe in the manger, that we may know it is a free gift. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, whoever believes. It doesn't say only the rich believe, only the intelligent believe. I'd be lost there. I would be disqualified. But it doesn't say any of that. It says whoever. It's open to everyone. It's open to everyone who believes. Whoever believes, it is a free gift. Receive it, accept it. The gift is no good to you. This gift of the babe in the manger is no good to you unless you receive it, unless you unwrap it, unless you possess it, unless you use it. What good is a gift? As you open up gifts tomorrow morning or this evening, however your family tradition is, I will accept gifts either tonight or tomorrow. It doesn't matter. You need to bring them on. But if I sat there and said, yeah, I know that's my gift, but I don't want to open it, what good was that gift going to be? It's not going to do me any good. It's not going to do me any good at all. I have to accept that gift. This is the same gift here. I have to accept what God has given me, believing because God testified of who he is, of who his son is and what he has come to do. Not just to help the world, but to save it and protect it. But if I don't take that gift, I don't unwrap that gift, I don't use that gift, it does me no good. So that we may know, God gives us all this free opportunity to know who this free gift truly is as we view this babe in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. I encourage you to accept that gift. Take that gift and hold it in your hand. You may not understand it. If anybody tells you they truly understand all of this, they're not telling you the truth. Because we don't have the mind of God, but we do have the heart of God because we know God loves us. And who that loves us unconditionally will ever do anything bad for us? So even if you don't understand it, accept it. Hold on to it. Unwrap it. Use it. Walk boldly forward as you go out tonight. That this is a gift that God has given us. And then lastly, this almost looks like an addendum to the book, is in verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Duh. Just there, the end, period. Just little children, keep yourself from idols. It seems like a kind of a weird ending. Keep yourself from idols. Pastor David Guzik puts the end of this chapter and book this way. This may seem like a strange way to end John's letter, but it fits in with the theme of a real living relationship with God. We can only have a real relationship with God who is really there. In other words, getting away from this Gnostic understanding that it's only spirit, that he doesn't truly exist in flesh. The enemy to fellowship with God is idolatry. That's the enemy of the true fellowship of God is idolatry. Embracing a false god, like an idol, something that's been carved. We'll see that in a second. Or a false idea of the true God. You see that all over society today. John rightly closes with this warning after having spent much of the book warning us against the dangers of the false Jesus many were teaching in this day. And he continues, idolatry, whether obvious, praying to a statue, a carven image, or subtle, this is the one that will get you, get us, get me, living for your career or someone other than God, living for anything that you put in your list of life that is above God is an idol. Now, there's nothing wrong with a career. There's nothing wrong with striving to be wealthy. There's nothing wrong with living to have the next new car or the next new thing. Nothing wrong with that. But if you put it in priority above God, then it's an idol. Keeping God first will allow us to understand what God's will is, and many times our desires and our needs and our wants and our prayers will change, but allow God to change them. Be in him, understand who he is, and he will, all of a sudden, your idols that you might be having right now will start falling away, start giving away to things. I know there's a lot of men that have been in sports, a lot of men that have taken activities in athletics that all they lived for was athletics, whether it was basketball or baseball or golf or whatever it was, that was their idol. That's what they did. And then pretty soon, as God got a hold of them, all of a sudden that desire kind of went along the wayside. That kind of went there. I can't do that. I don't have the desire to do that any longer. I enjoy it. If I could physically get out there and do it again, I would, but it's not an idol. It's not what I live for. And so what we live for is the rain. It's raining outside. Isn't that cool? All right. Is it leaking around here? No. So the enemy to fellowship with God is idolatry, embracing a false God or a false idea of the true God. Idolatry, whether obvious prayer to a statue or subtle living for your career or for someone other than God, will always choke a real relationship with God and damage our relationship with our brothers and our sisters. So no wonder John ends with, keep yourself from idols. This is how we protect our relationship with God. I think it's wise counsel. So as we close this service by taking communion, we'll have a communion in a moment, and we close in communion and worship, let us all focus again on this free gift from God in the form of his son lying in a manger and how he was sent by God to save us from our sins and to bring us into relationship with God the Father and with him eternally, this eternal security that we will have. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the gift of your son that we are celebrating tonight. Father, may we continue throughout our entire lives celebrating who he is in our lives, knowing that he came to more than just help the world. He came to save the world from its sin. He came to protect us from temptation and from idolatry, that we can grab a hold of him, this free gift that you have so lavishly given us, that you so freely gave us, that you want us to know, that we may know who you are and the promises that you've given, because you are God the Father. You are the witness to this, and we will believe you without any doubt, and we are grateful for what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.